Welcome to Bible and Bourbon with Pastor Ben. Today we are studying the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 1 through 16, the Beatitudes. Our prayer request for this week comes from someone who does not want to be named, but has a close friend that was diagnosed with colon cancer 5 years ago when she was 26. They thought they had it in remission, but unfortunately it has come back. They were trying an experimental treatment since chemo was not working this time around, but it hasn't worked either. They've now called in end-of-life care, and I know that she and her family could use our prayers right now. We are praying for you. Today, I am drinking Waddy Boone's American Whiskey, a whiskey named after my 9th great-grandfather, a pioneer of bourbon, and one of the possible inventors of bourbon. However, while this whiskey is nice, it is not like his original bourbon. Instead, it is made by a company in a Tennessee distillery, much closer in flavor to George Dickel's Tennessee whiskey, and frankly, it probably was made in Dickel's distillery. My great-grandfather's distillery, Boone Distillery, did not last long. He started it in 1776, but it closed shop in the early 1800s due to a fire. He distilled in the Knob Creek area of Kentucky, and legend has it that Thomas Lincoln, the father of Abraham Lincoln, worked at his distillery in 1814. And though his distillery isn't open today, his legacy still continues, in any bourbon that we drink. Because if it wasn't for his distillery opening in Knob Creek in 1776, bourbon wouldn't be what it is today. Waddy distilled bourbon in Kentucky a decade before Elijah Craig and 6 years before Evan Williams, two of the other names that are often thrown around as the inventor of bourbon. So while I'm sure that many people add it to what we now call bourbon, Waddy might well have been the first. So it's with pleasure that I drink this whiskey that bears my 9th great-grandfather's name. Now let's start this study off with a prayer. Almighty God, allow us to focus on what matters in this world, not the trappings of materialistic society, but instead on your glory. Allow these words to inspire us to do your will, here in your world. May this not be the best part of our day, but merely a building block to something better to come. Amen. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 1 through 16. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Matthew Chapter 5, verse 1 through 16. Our scripture for today starts with Jesus going up a mountainside. And that's important because the mountainside calls back to the way in which Israel originally received God's law. In Exodus chapter 19, Moses went up a mountainside to receive the law of God. For a Jewish audience, they would have seen Jesus as a new Moses, not knowing that he would be greater than Moses. It makes a connection for them. Now, the exact location of this mountainside is not known. It could have been the gentle hills that slope around the outside bank of the Sea of Galilee, or it could have been somewhere else too. But we do know he is speaking to a crowd that has come because he has performed miracles. They are here because of his actions, but now they are listening to his words. And he starts with that famous phrase, "Blessed are," or "blessed be." This is the first time that we hear Jesus give any real instruction to a crowd in the Gospel of Matthew. And he introduces his instructions with a familiar phrase. Because in the Psalms, "blessed are," or "blessed be," is often used before an instruction, particularly in Psalm 1 and Psalm 28. But both times in the Psalms, they're used to talk about something that's fairly understandable. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked," Psalm 1. "And blessed are all who fear the Lord," Psalm 28. Both of those are fairly common sense. It's good not to walk with wicked people, and it's good to fear the Lord. But Jesus turns this familiar phrase on its head when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's not what you expect, but he says it. Because the poor in spirit are not lacking in spirit. They're just not prideful. Because the proud in spirit were the teachers of the law. The Pharisees were proud in spirit. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is not theirs, but instead it belongs to the people who traditionally are seen as poor in spirit, the common people, the people that were gathered to hear him in the crowd. Poor does not mean without, but instead without pride. Likewise, he continues, and he praises the meek, the people who do not seek traditional assertive power, but instead seek to serve. And he also praises those people who are hungry, because they will be filled with righteousness. And these are the first words that we hear Jesus speak to this crowd. And they're quite an engaging hook. Because Jesus is trying to create a distinct divide between himself and the traditional religious authorities in Israel. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are not Jesus' friends. He is letting everyone know that he is different and more true to the faith than them. And we clearly see this divide in his next beatitude. "The meek will inherit the earth." This is a reference to Psalm 37, which says, "The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace." This psalm is referencing the meek of Israel, inheriting the promised land of Judah. But Jesus is adding to it. They will inherit the earth. They may have started with just the Jewish people and the promised land, but now it is moving to the whole world. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus is not removing the Jewish heritage from Christianity, but he's adding to it. He's not removing the law, but he's bringing it into fulfillment. He's saying that Psalm 37 isn't the end, but instead just the beginning. And he continues, "Blessed are the merciful, the pure of heart, and the peacemakers." Each one of these groups are not traditionally associated with people of power. Merciful people aren't normally those that persecute one another. Those with pure heart seek to follow with what is good for the Lord, not what is good for man. And peacemakers don't call for war. Instead, they make peace that aligns with the kingdom of God instead of the kingdoms of man. Then next, we have the final beatitude, and the longest one. Blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, and blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This scripture is often quoted by Christians when they face persecution, which is quite understandable. The early church faced a lot of persecution, and they stood up in the face of that persecution for the virtues of Christ. They were meek, they were pure, they were peacemakers, yet they were persecuted for their beliefs. Today, in places like Iran, Christians are still persecuted based on their beliefs alone. They can follow every tenet that Christ tells us to follow, being meek and mild, and still find themselves persecuted because of it, just as the prophets were. The prophets spoke the word of the Lord, and sometimes people found it upsetting, and they were persecuted because of it, not because of any violence that they had done. I bring this up because Christians, especially in America, have used these words as a justification for unchristian acts. In particular, this final beatitude has been taken up by white supremacists in America, who feel that their persecution for their white supremacist beliefs are valid based on this scripture, which is completely opposed to the Bible. White supremacy in any capacity is not found in our Bible. If you are proud and your pride has led you to be persecuted, then you are not blessed by that persecution. In the same way, if you are calling for violence and not being a peacemaker, then your persecution is not a blessing to you. Jesus calls us to be poor in faith, not lacking but not prideful, to be meek and not seek to push others beneath us, to hunger not for earthly things but to hunger for the Lord, to be merciful and to seek peace. If we are persecuted because we do those things, then we are blessed. But we are not blessed if we are persecuted because we are trying to persecute others. The next section is a comparison of salt and light, and it's a bit of a warning for us as Christians. It says that the followers of Jesus must be faithful to their calling, to the way of life prescribed to them by Jesus. That to be a follower of Jesus or a disciple, we need to at least attempt to follow what Jesus says. Jesus compares us to salt that has lost its saltiness. Most salt in this area of the world in the time of Jesus came from the Dead Sea. They would harvest salt from that very salty water and ship it to places all over the region. But salt from the Dead Sea, in comparison to salt from the ocean or from other locations, is more impure, and sometimes wouldn't taste very salty. I know that might seem odd, because the table salt we have today always tastes salty. If you add more salt to something, it would taste saltier. But for people who lived in this area, they would often purchase salt, and they could put it on their food, only to find that their salt didn't taste salty at all, because the impurities in the salt would overtake the salt. Sometimes you would purchase salt and find that there wasn't much salt in it at all. It was just all impurities. And there's nothing you could really do to make it taste saltier, since it wasn't salt. You'd have to throw it out and buy some more salt and hope that it was pure this time. And that's the comparison we get here. Because if we are salt and we become less salty, then there's nothing we can do. We're just full of impurities. We have to be thrown out. which is a fairly steep warning. To end our session for today, Jesus says something that seems to be counter to the rest of what he has said so far. Jesus calls us to be light to the world, a light on a hill that cannot be hidden, that we should let our good deeds light up the area, just like a light in a house. But how are we supposed to let our good deeds shine while also being meek and poor in spirit, right? And how am I supposed to be a spiritual person who is a beacon of light for others, but I also can't call any praise to myself? And I'm not going to tell you it's easy to do that. But Jesus does give us the answer, right here in the last sentence. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We need to do good so that people can see the good of God. The good isn't about yourself. It's not about you being prideful or about your self-esteem. The good is pointing toward the Father. Which is simply put, but a lot easier said than done. But none of what Jesus has told us so far has been easy. I know in my life there are many times in which I fall short of the high standard that Jesus sets for us in this scripture. Yet, I know it is still my duty to try, as it is for all of us. We know that we will fall short, but we do have a merciful God, one who will show mercy to us as we show mercy to others. But still, we need to present ourselves in such a way that when others see us, they will know that we are Christians through the love of our God. Next week, we are going to be covering a less well-known section of the Sermon on the Mount, but no less important, especially to the original readers of the Gospel of Matthew, because it describes how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law of Moses, not someone who's getting rid of it, but someone who is adding to it. Particularly, we're going to cover several important laws that we find in the Old Testament and how Jesus is working to fulfill them. Now, we're not going to get through them all next week, but we are going to start with a few important ones, particularly the laws concerning murder, adultery, and divorce. It's going to be a good week. As always, thank you for joining me. If you have any questions over the material or you'd like to submit any prayer requests for next week, please email me at bible.bourbon@gmail.com. Also, thank you to the listener who pointed out that I mispronounced the title of the podcast last week. It is called Bible and Bourbon, not Bourbon and Bible. I guess I just misspoke. If you do drink, please do so responsibly. While it is true that Jesus drank wine, an occasional glass is different than an addiction. If you need help, please seek it. If you need help but don't know where to look, please reach out to me and I'll be happy to guide you. Blessings, everyone.